Good morning, Hampton Park. Great to be with you this morning. Great to see some very familiar faces, some less familiar. And this morning, to start, in light of a pastoral prayer, we're going to do something that we do in China. And it's going to be a little awkward for you, okay? But I want you to experience what I experienced the first time it happened to me. And that is when the Chinese pray in church, when you say, "Let's pray," everybody opens their mouth and prays at the same time. Okay? So we're going to do that. And then as it dies down, I'm going to go ahead and pray. All right? So now what are we doing when we're doing this? We're talking to our Father, our Maker, okay? And we're calling out to Him, especially right now, to come in the power of His Holy Spirit. All this stuff right here that I have up here, it's all just words on a page unless the Holy Spirit comes this morning. So we need Him. Are you hungry? I'm hungry. I need Him. Let's do that right now. We're going to pray together. What that's going to sound like is everybody's going to actually lift your voice. There's going to be this strange murmur, and some of you are going to be like, "I heard the person beside me. I don't know what to say because I'm listening to him." That's okay. That's okay. Do your best, and then after just maybe 30, 45 seconds, I'll go ahead and pray. All right? Let's go to God, pleading on Him to come. Father, we lift You this morning. We need You. We ask You to come up to the valley. God, this morning, You love Your sheep. You love Your people. We are so timid and so frail. So confused by the things that still we wake up with in the morning and we say, "Oh God, when will You come?" Lord, You've heard Your people this morning as they've cried out to You to feed us. God, we take the promise of Psalm 81. That when we open our mouths and our ears and our hearts wide, You will fill us. And You say that You will subdue our enemies and You will satisfy us with the finest of wheat. And You say to us, Lord, that even us evil fathers on earth know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will our Father give us the Holy Spirit today? And so we cry out to You, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come now and do what no man can do. And feed Your flock and produce new obedience in each of our hearts. And bring glory to Your name in this city and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for doing that. That's a kind of an interesting experience, but it's neat to hear one another lifting our voices to the same one triune God. It was 1996, 25 years ago, and there were 30 of us, all from different backgrounds. But we came together that spring and trained for hours to be able to sing in the World Choral Festival in Seoul, South Korea. I'll never forget the feeling on opening night of walking out onto stage, looking out into a darkened, massive concert hall, stage lights nearly blinding us, and then, with one voice, after hours of practice, We opened our mouths and sang John Rutter's rendition of Psalm 100. Oh, be joyful in the Lord, all ye lands. Have you heard that? I was about to bring it in here and actually play it because it's a pretty awesome song, if you've heard it. But it was an unforgettable moment. Here I was in college with a bunch of other college students, invited to what we probably shouldn't have been invited to, but they chose our audition tape, and we're with all other choirs in the world, and here we are on the stage singing. Adrenaline was pumping, hearts were racing, but we were singing together about God's salvation for the peoples of the world in a foreign land far, far from home. That was going to be my very first trip to Asia. Little did I know that many more would follow. In Romans 15, we have a similar situation. Paul is the choir director, as it were. And he is calling a very mixed group of people in the church at Rome. Gentile believers and recently returned Jewish believers who came from very different backgrounds, very different opinions, very different practices, which held the potential to fracture the church. And he calls them to unify their lives around Jesus, not tradition. He spends chapters 1 through 11 explaining the gospel, then shows us in chapters 12 through 16 how the gospel unifies outsiders and insiders, calling them to sing with one voice so that God would be made much of. Let's look at that together. Romans chapter 15, if you're not there. Romans chapter 15. And we're going to start this morning in verse 5. This is God's word to us this morning. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I stop right there? Isn't it awesome how God orchestrates services? I know we say this, but when Fred Coleman's choir or group was singing, I mean, the whole theme has kind of been singing, okay, so far. But the very last part, when it said, I will sing, dot, 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 if you notice, the whole choir was singing in unison, one voice, with one voice. It's beautiful. With one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised Jews to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, from Psalm 117, which we read this morning, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. In Christ Jesus. For I will not venture to speak of anything
accept what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. While there is much that could be said about this section, I want you to consider just two things that Paul calls this church, this mixed bag of believers, this church in Rome, and the church of Hampton Park, to unite their hearts, our hearts, voices, and living around. The first is, God is calling, or the gospel calls us to sing to the God whose Son welcomes outsiders around you. The first is, sing to the God whose Son welcomes outsiders around you. And number two, sing to the God whose Spirit accomplishes the impossible through you. Sing to the God whose Son welcomes outsiders around you, and sing to the God whose Spirit accomplishes the impossible through you. Let's unpack those two, and then we'll have just a few observations. In verse number 7, in the ESV version, it actually groups it with verses, 1 through 6. But if you're reading another version, many of them actually show that the break more logically happens between 6 and 7, so that the word therefore, welcome one another, actually sticks with verse 8 very nicely. So he's just said, my hope is that the God of encouragement would so fill you with harmony and oneness that with one voice you might praise God. Then he says, therefore, because you're singing with one voice, welcome one another. There's two welcomes. Jesus, the Son, welcomes outsiders in the church and outside the church. Let's look at that. In the church, the Son of God welcomes outsiders in the church. Now, outsiders is what? Well, we're using the term Gentiles. Today, the word Gentile, of course, means non-Jewish outsider, right? The insiders in this passage would be the Jews, the ones who were a part of this church with the Gentiles. So Paul says, because the Son has welcomed you, welcome one another. Welcome and celebrate the mixed bag, as it were, that's right here. That's in the church. Is there a mixed bag at Hampton Park? You all kind of look alike, but I think you do have a lot of mixed bagness to you. You see, when the Jews came back to Rome, the church looked a lot different because it had been led by Gentile believers. There was looking down on and despising going on. You think about chapter 14. Because of differences. Has that ever happened here before? Maybe. You see, brothers and sisters, the church, right here, this is the test lab preparing us for joining God's work outside the church. When you start working at welcoming one another in the church, welcoming the outsider, the one who's different from you, the one who is just hard to get along with, you are in some of the best preparation for taking that same thing right outside this church. Because, Paul's next point is, the Son welcomes outsiders not just inside the church, but outside of the church. Now, where does that come from? Well, look at verses 8 through 13. I'm not going to reread that section, but it's pretty amazing that Paul
is saying, I want you to, with one voice, sing to the Christ who welcomes sinners, welcomes outsiders. And then he goes and says, by the way, let's listen to David sing it. Let's listen to Moses sing it and Isaiah sing it. And he like goes back and says, listen to them. They're saying the same thing. It's always been this same song. I want outsiders to be close to me. That's God's passion, right? All along.
And so he says these words, this emotion. I mean, this is God's emotion.
This is not just Isaiah, David, and Moses.
This is God's emotion of singing, extolling, rejoicing, hoping. And then he says beautifully in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you, Roman Church, Hampton Park Church, with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope.
This verse is so often taken out of context. Not that we can't use it to say, brother, you need hope. Here's a verse on hope, okay? But the context is God wants the nations. God wants the outsiders to be coming in. He is this God of hope.
He himself, what does it mean when we say he's the God of hope? He himself gives abounding hope to the non-Jewish outsider, the Gentile, the pagan, the ruined, the mistakes, the failures of our culture, the unacceptable. That's one point, but he himself is abounding hope. He is the God of hope. He gives it and he is hope, expressing the certainty of his desire and ability to transform people on the outside into his people on the inside. So we hear David, Moses, and Isaiah, through Paul, sing this song. I want you to think of an unbeliever, somebody who's not a part of this church, who is in this city, that you have some form of contact with. Maybe somebody you pass regularly, a neighbor, a coworker, teacher, boss. Do you have a name? Think of somebody. What's your emotion or your feeling toward them? When we came back just about 3 months ago from China, we moved into this house that God has provided for us to live in. And next door to us is this group of guys that I think they're probably in their 30s. And they all hang out at this house. They live there. The landlord doesn't allow them to smoke inside, so they all crouch out on this little back patio and sit there and smoke, and then they go back in. And I don't know very much about them. I have seen through the windows that there's like a big screen TV, and I don't know if they play video games or exactly what, but I've always kind of been like, kind of awkward. Like, it's just hard to make this connection with these guys. And I've talked about 3 years ago, they were still living there, and we came back to the States and we're living in this house, and I tried to make some contact with them, and it's just, I've always felt this like, I don't like them very much, or they're different than me, okay? Well, as God has been working this message in my heart, he's been showing me that my heart is my emotional stance toward them is very different than his. Very different. He is so abounding in hope toward those guys. He is so abounding in hope. And that mismatch is something that I've been wrestling with, and I hope that we can wrestle with today a little bit later in the sermon. The point is this: God calls us to join in his joy, in the certainty of his desire to bring the most outside, the most opposite from him to the inside. We don't have time to look at it here, but in Psalm 87, we sing that psalm or that hymn that comes from Psalm 87. It's glorious things of thee are spoken. But if you look at that psalm, what's so glorious about God in Psalm 87 is that the most pagan, cruel, evil nations, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Egypt, they're all declaring, I was born in Zion. I was given a new life in Zion.
All my springs, all my deepest satisfaction is found in you, O God, O Zion. Hence, glorious things of you are spoken. In other words, all these nations that were the most God-hating, idolatrous nations are receiving mercy and have been born anew, and now they're just rejoicing. Read it sometime, maybe this afternoon, meditate. But this is the point. God's heart is for the most outside. That was Paul's story, and that is our story, no matter what background you've had. The second thing that Paul wants brothers and sisters in the Church of Rome to sing in one with one voice about is, sing to the God whose Spirit accomplishes the impossible through you. Four things under this point. What is it that the Spirit accomplishes? Look at this is coming from verses 17 to 21. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named, already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand. The first point here is that the Spirit accomplishes this impossible thing, is that he's bringing outsiders. Outsiders are brought to obedience. This phrase is super important in the book of Romans. You'll see it right there at the end or the middle of verse 18. Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. In chapter 1, you might remember that Paul said, grace has been given to us in apostleship so that the nations can be brought to obedience. He brings it up again here. And then at the end of the book, he switches it on us, lest any of us think that it's just Paul who's been given the grace to bring nations to obedience. He says this. Don't look at it. Just look here. Chapter 16, verse 25. It's his final benediction. And he says this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, you mixed bag of the church in Rome, to bring about obedience of the nations. That was a shortened version because he goes on to say other things. But the whole point is this. Paul, in chapter 1, is saying, I've been given grace to bring about the obedience of faith. And then in chapter 16, the end, he's saying, may God strengthen you. So just in case we're wondering, chapter 15, Paul is not saying, this is just a missionary type of passage just for missionaries. This is actually equipping the whole body to move into places in the unknown. So, first, outsiders are brought to obedience. Number two, it's by the Holy Spirit using natural and supernatural means. Verse 18, part B. Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the Spirit of God. So the natural means are what? Well, it's a broken, struggling people in his church. Speaking and living, word and deed. God, by the Spirit, is using broken pots, like you and like me. If you feel like yours is smashed, don't worry. God loves to use smashed pots. Really, because we're all smashed. We're all smashed. Don't let anybody trick you. The stuff that you struggle with, I struggle with, we all struggle with. Let's not pretend. But God loves to use strugglers. He loves to use those who fight by faith. So take hope. This is not for a special elite. This passage is for you. God wants to accomplish something through you, in your words, in your deeds, in this city, and with any person you come in contact with. You don't need another book or another degree before you're qualified to be used. Did you hear that? You don't have to read another book or get another degree in order to be qualified to be used just as mightily as Paul was. I promise you. And that lie has got to be kicked out of our churches. There's a place for all that. But have we forgotten?
Which is the next point? Well, almost.
It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God in His church.
The Holy Spirit uses natural and supernatural signs and wonders, the power of signs and wonders. And whenever you start talking about signs and wonders at Hampton Park or any other Greenville church, well, not any other. I mean, there's plenty of churches in Greenville that really say, God, do more signs and wonders. I hope that I'll just say this. Please don't shut your heart to allow God to use means that are not what you have personally experienced to draw the world to Himself. Okay? I just want to leave it at that. But, like, just open your heart to say, God, I want to use my words and my deeds, and if you want to use anything else, do it. But don't say it can't happen. Because I think there's enough stories coming in from the world that we know God's using incredible dreams and other things at the very outset of people coming to even thirst for Him. I want to tell you about Oman. So 2016, I am a teacher at a university in China, and on our university campus, we have quite a few people who come from what is currently a very suppressed part of China. If you read the news at all, you might have heard of a region called Xinjiang. It looks like the Xinjiang. That part of China right now is under significant oppression. If you haven't looked at it, look at it and let your heart break, because there's a certain genocide going on right now amongst these people. These are Uyghur Muslims who are inside China. They're Chinese citizens, but they're Uyghurs, and the Chinese government is trying to eradicate their faith, their culture, and they're putting them in re-education camps, and there are some atrocities that are happening, atrocities. So in the last few years in China, we have seen that there are fewer and fewer Uyghurs who are coming to university cities across China. There used to be a lot that were in our city that would play soccer right out in the field right down from our apartment. We live right on the edge of campus, so we just walk right in and can be right there. And yet there are still some that still make it now into these university towns, but less and less, fewer and fewer. 2016, I was going to the campus dining hall restaurant that is designed especially for Muslims, so the food is kosher, if you want to call it that. And I was sitting there by myself eating lunch. Their food, by the way, full of cumin, is amazing, if you like cumin. And I look up, and I see this guy who's kind of Caucasian-looking, but he's not. He's not from Europe or from America. And he kind of looks at me, keeps looking at me, getting eye contact. I'm like, this is a little awkward. And I'm just going to smile. And all of a sudden, he comes over to me. He's like, are you so-and-so? And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm sorry. He's like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I didn't mean to get you wrong. Well, he starts talking to me. His name is Aman. He's a freshman. He is from this region of China, Xinjiang. He is not a Uyghur, so he's not like from the ethnic minority of the Kazakhs, but he speaks their language, and he's a Muslim. He speaks their language, but he's not visually. He's more from the southern Central Asia. So he's got some Russian influence in his genetics. That's why he has that Caucasian look. We start talking. He says, when I was 13 years old, I went to Buffalo, New York. I said, you did? He's like, yeah. I and my mom, we went over there because she was a visiting scholar for 1 year in Buffalo. And while we were there, there was this church. I'm like, what? There was this church that just loved on me and my mom and poured into us that whole year. And they became our best friends. And then we came back to China. And I was just kind of blown away. And our meeting had to stop because we were right there in this busy shit, the busy dining hall. And we exchanged contact information. That night, he sends me a message. Are you a Christian? He said, my mom and I heard so much about this, and she accepted a little bit of it. Well, that started this really interesting friendship from 2016 up to the present. I'm sharing this because God is using natural and supernatural means. He came to our house. He brought his friends.
I really was thinking, God, if this guy is so favorable to Christ, I really want to just move in even more quickly than I might with another person and just say, you know, would you be interested in just spending time looking into the scripture, looking at the Bible together and doing some study? Well, I actually invited him to do that about a year in. And he was favorable at first. Well, then, right before it was supposed to happen, he's like, Mark, we can go running together, but I don't think we can spend time reading the Bible together. I'm just so torn inside because of my background as a Muslim, and I'm just not there. Well, as time went on, as we started getting to 2018, that's when China really started cranking down the oppression against this people group. I remember us running on campus together one day, and I just even brought up the topic, and he was just like, I can't talk about it, because he felt so much personal pressure that his phone could have been, you know, listened through or all that. So he was just really sensitive. So I was kind of like, okay, God, I'm not sure what you're doing, but I'm going to keep praying and asking. And months went by, and I tried again. Hey, Aman, I'm getting together with a couple other Chinese guys. Would you be interested in coming and reading the book of Mark together? And he said, yes. And he was just at the end of his time in our city. But he only met with us maybe three times. And then he was gone to Beijing to start on his grad degrees. But God was doing something. The very fact that he was open. Fast forward 1 year. We're messaging back and forth from Beijing. And COVID comes. And then in June of 2020, he says to me, out of the blue, hey, Mark, I've reconnected with some of these people back in Buffalo, and we're doing a Bible study online on Zoom. Would you like to join? I was like, yeah. And so weekly, here he is from Beijing. I'm up in the north of China, and these guys I've never met, brothers in Buffalo, and we're going through the book of John. Can God use any means he wants to pursue mercy in the life of this man? Absolutely. Don't underestimate what he's doing through COVID. This could never, he would never, ever be able to get together in person with this group. Never. But God is doing incredible things through natural and supernatural means by his Spirit. So outsiders are brought to obedience. The Spirit uses these means, and thirdly, in places of ignorance and opposition, verse 20, in places of ignorance and opposition. What Paul is saying is, I'm intentionally aiming for places where Christ is not named and known and enjoyed. He's saying, I'm planning on having contact with people different from me. That's like, this is like standard for him. Did you hear that? He's like, I'm planning on having contact and hanging out with people different from me in places I don't naturally fit into. Or maybe don't naturally feel drawn to places where I'm not well received. That's what places where Christ is not named. That's what those are. All right? You see, Paul is living with a level of vulnerability and openness toward the unknown and unengaged people and places that we in our modern scientific, techno-driven world know little of, because we're so scheduled. We're so programmed. We are so, like, driven by productivity. When Paul's circumstances and feelings told him to stay put, back out, or run out, he moved forward. How in the world is that possible? Fourthly, because of the promise of verse 21, Isaiah 52, 15. Paul was fueled by this promise that those who have never been told and have never heard will see, will understand, will worship the risen Jesus. It's so great to like read that and be like, oh yeah, they will somewhere out there. But I'm not sure about my next door neighbor. We've got three questions for you. That's the simple exegesis of that passage. Let's go now. Three questions. Number one, And this is kind of taking from the two main anthems that Paul's calling the church to sing. First question, how does your emotional stance and attitude toward outsiders need to change? What is your default reaction toward your next door neighbors? Does it match this God who is abounding in hope? Just remind you, when you look at the book of Romans, our view toward outsiders is often a Romans chapter 1 view. Wrath. The wrath of God, right, is being revealed against all unrighteousness. That's good. It's got to be balanced, but we're often imbalanced. Chapter 15, God of hope. What's the hinge in the book? Well, you can look at it everywhere, but it's summarized in chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul summarizes his first 11 chapters by saying, in light of the mercies of God. Mercy is the hinge between wrath and hope. Because there is a God of wrath and sinners have no help apart from mercy, when that mercy comes in and it does save the day and those who cry out for it, we see that God's heart is always this God of hope, this God of, I have desire and ability to do something that you can't imagine. We so quickly get out of touch, brothers and sisters, with our own brokenness, our sinfulness, and our need. We cover it up with productivity, with good works, trying harder, rather than honestly confessing our neediness day by day by day. You know, maybe your past doesn't include some dramatic conversion story like Paul's, but I can guarantee you this. God is making sure you smell the stench of your old man just enough every day to humble you. Don't ignore the act of his grace to show you who you are and would be apart from his intervention. Don't run away from that stench of the old man. That's not who you are. But don't ever think, I've got to shut it off. Take a little whiff and run to Jesus for mercy and cry out, oh God, have mercy. You see, this is God's grace and gift to you to keep you in touch with your need for grace and keeping you in touch with humanity around you. Some of you may say, I can't relate to my neighbors. But I say, you can relate. If on no other grounds, then you are a struggler, a hider, you're frustrated, and you're often confused. And yet you are honored beyond imagination by your mutual maker and redeemer in whose image you have been created, they have been created, and at least on those grounds, you can relate. They're beautiful because they bear the honor of the maker. They bear his image. It's broken, but brothers and sisters, you bear the same image and the same mercy. Do you need to cry out to God for mercy? I know I do. I need to repent of my pride, my self-righteousness that looks down on my neighbors next door right now. We need to see ourselves more like the church in Revelation 3:17, Laodicea, more than we'd want to admit, where he says, for you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Second question. How much do you dialogue with the Holy Spirit about who you're encountering and what you're encountering in your life? Look at the landscape of your weekly schedule. Amidst the demands on you, which many of them come from the outside, your boss, your kids, your teachers, do you feel more programmed, as in, got to do this, 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 and this? Or do you feel, in the midst of that, led by God's Spirit? Another way you could ask is, am I just passing by people? Am I using outsiders, using people, or am I truly stopping long enough to listen and try to understand them?
Our productivity, productivity
is good. I think, though, in America, in American churches, often conservative evangelical churches, we take scriptures like redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we think that that means that my Apple calendar or my daytime or whatever you want to call it is like scheduled minute by minute so that I actually schedule out any type of opportunity for the Spirit to mess up my plans and to slow me down, to actually look at who's around me.
How much time do you spend each week building friendships and showing honor to unbelieving outsiders? Is there any time for them? You know, it's much, much easier and neater to just to give to the missions program at Hampton Park than to actually make a meal for your neighbors and invite them over. And then it's really easier to keep giving instead of being honest with those neighbors about the fact that you're embarrassed that it's taken you 10 years of being in the neighborhood before you've ever invited them over. It's okay. You can humble yourself. You can tell, I'm embarrassed. That might be the very beginning of this leveling that needs to take place between the church and the people outside the church.
Number three, why does verse 21 sound nice, but we see it happening around us relatively infrequently? There are many reasons for this. I think I'll note one or maybe two. I would submit the reason we don't see verse 21 happening very much is because there is something vying to be named instead of Christ in each of us. Let me say that again. There's something vying to be named instead of Christ in each of our lives and through each of us. Here's a question for you. What is the thing that your old self tells you is your greatest asset, and hence that your old self wants you to believe gives you meaning, worth, and value? Maybe it's your impressive knowledge and intelligence. You're well-read. You always have an answer. You're respected by others. You know what other people are saying on social media and news. Maybe it's your wealth, your possessions. You have a nice-sized nest egg that you're building. Maybe it's your physical appearance, your clothing, your physical build and stature, your beauty. Maybe it's an ability or talent. He or she's good at sports, art, math, science, medicine, acting, business. She's good at parenting. Oh, he is a writer and a blogger. Maybe you think it's your group that gives you this great is your greatest asset. She's friends or he's friends with so-and-so. Or maybe it's your accomplishments he's been awarded with, she was recently recognized for. What do you think gives you your edge? Whatever your answer is, that's what's vying for being named in and through your life. Paul says, since Christ has found him and given him a different kind of edge, an eternal, unfading form of honor, worth, value, and rightness, he's done with that old way, Philippians 3. That is, everything that gave him an edge, he considers to be as worthless as animal droppings. The point is this: you can't be a blessing to people who are on the outside while trying to be impressive and respected. Can I say that again? You can't be a blessing to people on the outside while trying to be impressive and respected. We have to stop pretending that we have all the answers or are supposed to have all the answers before we open our mouths. That's not faith. Because the Spirit of the risen Christ is in you, you can repent right now and open your mouth, making him known in the next minute. You don't have to live through a probation period
God really is pleased with you when you rest in all that Jesus is for you. So when we rest in Jesus and follow him, we get to be okay with being treated like Jesus, or we've got to be okay. That means we have to become okay if people think we're not cool or think that we've taken this stuff in the Bible too seriously. Otherwise, when it's time to move toward the outsider in word and deed and in the power of the Spirit, if we're trying to protect ourselves or this image, we'll probably just resort to protecting our name so as to keep living with this goal of people liking us rather than them knowing the true honor God wants to bestow on them. Chinese people love to sing karaoke. Americans don't have as much experience with that, probably especially in this congregation. But in my experience, I go with these students, and these students are, my students are, for the last, 9 years, have been professors, okay? They're coming, they're trying to get abroad as visiting scholars. So these are older people, 30s, 40s, 50s. Well, we get into this restaurant, and karaoke is different than it is in the States. It's in a restaurant. So you go eat, and then there's like this TV on the side of your like big personal dining room, and you can sing. One of the beautiful things about Chinese people is that it doesn't matter how on tune you are. Like, they have this freedom to just get up and sing, let it rip, let it belt it out. And then they'll get together, 5 or 6 of them, and try to sing together, and it's all over the place. And the microphones are turned up so loud, you're just kind of like, this is just so hard, but I'm gonna keep smiling. The point is this, though. The Chinese don't have to be a professional to sing karaoke. You don't have to be a professional to get up with a group and try to, with one voice, to sing in China. But somehow in America, we've got this idea that, oh, I'm kind of off tune. I can't really do that. That's for, like, the staff and for the intern. But what would happen if Hampton Park, with one voice, though feeble they are, started praying for, really praying against our comfort zones and the stagnancy that comes with living on the inside of our predictable schedules? What if we started praying, God, blow up this place? Blow up our complacency, our smug self-sufficiency, our casting a blind eye to the needs in our immediate neighborhoods. What might the Holy Spirit want to do through a congregation like this in this city? Do we really think God's mission to Greenville is done? Are there gospel destitute places on your street? Yes! Let's start there. Let's not subsist till Christ return. That, your street, is the best preparation for anything that God's going to call you or your family to do overseas. So, an idea for how this might change you, how you might obey. Think of the outsider that you thought of earlier, who doesn't name Jesus as their prize and treasure. Now, ask the Holy Spirit, right now or later today, what is one next step forward into the unknown toward that person or group? Not focused on being cool or winsome, even being awkward, but living in obedience and faith to the promise of verse 21. Verse 21 fuels the impossible through weak people. Now, think about your weekly calendar. What does the Holy Spirit want you to change, to mix up, to block out? So that you might give space to and be available for him to lead you into somebody's life. You know, it could be even something like, I'm going to try to start arriving 15 minutes early to the events I can arrive at, just so I'm available to what's going to happen around me. Or I'm going to stay 15 minutes late just to start this dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you sit down tonight and look over your timetable for the coming week. Is there a slot of time you need to free up or block out to intentionally, prayerfully pursue getting to know that one person? Is all your time spent with people like you, either from Hampton Park or people who profess Jesus at your workplace? Brothers and sisters, it's hard to fulfill the Great Commission that way. Paul's telling us God's passion and expectation is for outsiders coming into his family. Let our schedules change so that that can become our ambition. That might mean that you actually start learning their language. They speak English here in the city, last I heard. But you know what? These people are speaking a different, they're a subculture. There are so many subcultures in the city that speak a different language. And if you're going to, just like I have to learn Chinese for X number of years, like, you're going to have to learn the language of a new subculture in this city. Have you ever considered that? Because you speak a different language, like, totally. And that means you're going to have to learn their value system, their traditions, their games, their joys, their sorrows. And maybe that means you might have to be humble and say what you criticize your neighbor for, you actually try to humbly learn about why they value it. In conclusion, the God of hope says that outsiders are welcome. Some of whom live on your street, others who live around the world, but who have in common that they don't know and they don't see. It's these that will become insiders who obey and worship and love. And they become this by your words and your deeds, by his signs and wonders, all through the power of God's Spirit. Do you really believe that he is the one who yearns to accomplish the impossible through his broken, struggling, timid, yet loved, honored, and empowered church? Will I sing to him? Are you expecting him to use you in a deeper, more abounding in hope toward outsiders way in your remaining days on this planet before you see him face to face? Confess your faithlessness today, your inaction, your timidity, your weakness. Place it all in Jesus' hands. Receive his mercy, his gentle forgiveness and honor, and then look around you. Who's coming down the street? Who's checking you out at the grocery store? Remember the promise of verse 21. Move a little closer. Open your mouth. And start to talk. And let the adventure, in unison with other members here, going into the unknown, let that adventure, with the Holy Spirit out in front, begin today. May God bless his word and you and all the days ahead for you. Let's pray. God, let us today not be hearers of the word, but doers, even though the smallest act of obedience, Lord, brings you glory. Make that clear for each of us what that is, and may this city taste and see, may this world taste and see that the Lord is the goodness that they have longed for. Through Christ we pray.